Thanks, John. Let's pray, shall we, and ask the Lord to speak to us through his word. Living Lord, we thank you that your word is living and active. And we just pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to enliven your word and to open our spirits that we might receive what you have for us this morning. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 24. But King David replied to Araunah, "No, I insist on paying the full price, for I will not take for the Lord what is yours or sacrifice a burnt offering that costs me nothing. I insist on paying the full price." Have you ever had the situation when you get the various sales in the year, when the last season's clothes are being sold off cheap? And you want something very bad, and you wonder, shall I wait until the sale comes and risk not having the thing in my size, or do I buy it now and pay the full price for it? It happens to me sometimes at Christmas, and it happened particularly a couple of Christmases ago. Because I sometimes think, you know, what is that all about when you have something for sale for £20 on December the 24th and it's for sale for £10 on January the 2nd? What has happened to that thing to decrease it in value? I remember a couple of years ago now, in Marks and Spencer's, they were doing these wonderful food hampers. And they're about sort of, you know, wicker picnic baskets full of all these kind of foods that you'd never buy from a supermarket. Because they're a bit too posh and expensive, and these hampers were up for about £145. I thought, well, I'd love to get me one of those, but absolutely no way. I thought, I know what I'll do. I'll wait for the sale after Christmas. So I would pop in once a week to Marks and Spencer, just have a look and see how these hampers were doing, and sure enough. It starts off 10% off. I thought, no. Give it a few more days. 15% off. 25% off. Then it got to 75%. And I thought, this is starting to look good. And then eventually it got to the price where they were asking 20 quid. Well, the basket was worth that without the food in it. I thought, right, I'm going to get one tomorrow. So it was ever so funny, because obviously a lot of people thinking the same thing. And I got to this queue at the checkout, and there were five people in front of me with their Christmas hampers, and I was behind them. And I'll tell you the strangest thing. When they got to the checkout, and the lady there priced it, put the discount on, and asked them for the £20, not one of them said this: "Hang on a minute. I insist on paying the full price for my hamper." Nobody said that. And actually, if anyone had have said that, the rest of us would have thought they'd gone mad. Isn't that right? And yet, that's exactly what David says on that day, isn't it? "No, I insist on paying the full price. I will not take for the Lord what is yours or sacrifice a burnt offering that costs me nothing." It's exactly what he says. Now, on the face of it, we might find David's statement strange. I mean, why not accept this man's generosity? He's offering something for nothing. I mean, wasn't he silly to offer to pay for something that he could have had for free? Nevertheless, that's what David said, and he meant it. Why? Why did he say that? Well, I believe that it's because in David's mind, there was a link between worship and sacrifice. There was a link between worship and sacrifice. I don't know if you've ever wondered where we get our word worship from, but actually it comes from an old Anglo-Saxon word which means worth-ship. Worth-ship. So actually what it means when we worship is we're coming to God and we're telling him how much he is worth to us. That's what it really means. So of course in the light of that, a kind of worship that costs nothing is not really saying very much. I remember once coming out of a big Christian conference, and as I came there were a couple of younger people in front of me, and one said to the other this. He said, worship was a bit off this morning. The other one said, yeah, I agree. So I didn't get very much out of it. He said, no, nor did I. I thought, how twisted is that? I didn't get very much out of the worship. I mean, to me that shows they just simply didn't understand what worship is. But you won't find that kind of attitude in the heart of David. And this is a series on David that's looking at the heart, isn't it? David had got to the heart of what worship's all about. But of course, you will find that in the world around us. The kind of world that we live in, this supermarket society, where almost in every area we can shop around to find the thing that gives us the best value, that improves our quality of life. You'll find plenty of that. Advertisers are pitching, go compare. Comparethemarket.com. Moneysupermarket.com. It's about getting the best deal for me. But we mustn't let that kind of economy slip into our worship, because it's not biblical. And it doesn't reflect the kind of heart that God wants his people to have. Worship's not about what we can get out of it. It's about what we can give. And of course, as we know, it's only when we give that we truly receive from God. But let me just say that I'm not about to launch into a sermon on money. I'm not about to do a money number on you, because I think it goes far above and beyond that. Sure, it might include that, but it's not about money at all. See, what we're talking about with worship is our attitudes and the whole of our lives as we come to worship the living God together. And as we look through the pages of the Bible and at what Jesus had to say about worship, it seems obvious to me that some people's worship really touched Jesus. It really touched him. Like in the story of the widow's mite, when she gave that tiny coin that was economically next to worthless, and yet Jesus, he thought it was more precious than the huge amounts of money that some of the other people had put into the offering bowl as they went in to worship. Why was it so much more valuable to Jesus? Why was it so much more important to him, even though it was worth financially so much less? Because it was linked to sacrifice. It was linked to sacrifice. You see, the very wealthy could give huge amounts of money without it really affecting them, whereas she gave all she had. And of course, there's the time, isn't there, when the sinful woman comes in and interrupts this posh supper party that Jesus is at, and breaks that alabaster vase and anoints his head and his feet with oil, and we're told that the fragrance filled the room and, I believe, reached into the very nostrils of God in heaven. And Jesus thought that's a beautiful thing. Why? Because she gave what she could give only once and what could never be replaced. Her worship, if you like. I know it wasn't in a worship service, but I would still say her worship was linked to sacrifice. She has done a beautiful thing. See, this is why David couldn't just accept the gift of that land for nothing. No, I insist on paying the full price, said David. I won't take for the Lord what is yours, or sacrifice a burnt offering that costs me nothing. And of course, that was the very place where the temple was to be built later on that threshing floor. So it was always going to be linked to worship that spot. So what about us in Alma, in Bristol? What does this mean? I mean, I'm in church. How can I sacrifice here? I found it very interesting when John said earlier on in the service, if I say sacrifice, what comes to mind to you? Immediately, I couldn't help it. Immediately, a goat came to mind to me. Not that I'm anti-goats or anything like that, so don't get the RSPCA after me. But a goat came to mind because when I was ministering in Peckham in North London, it was racially a very mixed area, and a friend of mine had a church down the road, and an African church asked if they could rent his building for a worship service, and he thought, well, why not? It's great to share the building. And he thought, well, and I'll go down when they're due to meet, and I'll welcome them in personally. And as he went in the church, they were leading a goat in, ready to. You can get a lot of goat curry in Peckham, and that was about to happen. And thank goodness he timed it right before it happened in his church. But I don't think anyone's brought a goat here this morning, in Alma. So that's not what we're talking about, is it? We're not talking about animal sacrifice and that kind of sacrifice. And you know, even in the Old Testament, just to digress for a second, even in the Old Testament, that wasn't it as far as God was concerned. I mean, no, they did do animal sacrifices then, but in the mind and heart of God, that actually wasn't it. Because David writes in Psalm 51 verses 16 and 17 this, he says, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You see, even then, it always was about the heart. It never was about the thing that was being given or the thing that was being sacrificed. It was always about in here. Even then, it's the heart that God looks at. It's about what's going on in the inside. That's what worship's about. And the truth is, as that psalm says, the sacrifice that the Lord wants, well, it's us, actually. The sacrifice that the Lord wants is you and me. You see, you can have beautiful sounding choirs, fabulous buildings with perfectly structured liturgy, but that doesn't necessarily mean that the resulting act of worship will please God. It may please the people involved, but it doesn't necessarily mean that it will please God. I remember hearing a story of a Christian family who lived a long time ago now, who lived in a cabin in the woods. And every Sunday evening they would get together around the fire inside their wooden cabin, and they'd sing praises to their Lord, to their God. They didn't have much, but they would sing with all their hearts, and they were sincere. And one night there was a terrible storm, and they were about to start their singing, and they heard a bang at the front of their log cabin, and opened the door, and there was a man with a long cape on, and he was clearly lost and didn't know what to do. And they invited him and said, come on in and get warm. And they offered him some soup and offered to dry his clothes. Then they said to him, you wouldn't mind, but we would usually now go and sing praises to the God we love. And he said, go right ahead. And they started to sing a well-known German hymn. And to their surprise, the man joined in. And when he joined in, boy, could he sing. Could he really sing? Because actually he was on his way to the opera. And he was the tenor. But he just got lost. And when they heard him singing, they just shut up and just let this guy sing. And it was just wonderful. It's the most amazing thing they heard. And it's as if God said from heaven, on that evening, what's happened to the worship? Usually there is a beautiful sound coming from that log cabin, but on this night, I hear nothing but a crow crowing away. Where's the beautiful worship gone? Romans 12, chapter 1 says this. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. You see, our worship actually starts with our own self-sacrifice. It starts with our attitudes, which affects our lives, and that which finally spills out into our corporate worship together when we meet. You see, we can't expect to live our lives with ourselves at the centre and then come to church and sing a few songs and think that God would take pleasure in that. Because that's not what it's about. That isn't sacrificial worship. If we want our Sunday worship to be something else, then we've got to start preparing on Monday. Preparing our hearts and our lives on the Monday before. And then something will build up as the days go on until when we get to being together on Sunday, we just can't keep it inside. Because we're worshippers. 24/7. Our worship becomes sacrificial when we start living for Jesus first, by putting him above all else, by sacrificing what we want for what he wants. That's how. And that involves our time, our energy, our attitudes, our money, our everything. See, from his head, his hands, his feet demands my all. That kind of worship isn't easy, and it goes right against the grain of what the world outside is saying right now. It goes right against that. Right against the best deal for me type society. What's convenient for me? What makes me feel good? My lifestyle choices. It goes right against that. Because when Christ bids a man or a woman to follow him, he bids them to come and die. Take up your cross and follow me. There's a cost. And you could see it in the life of Jesus. There were a lot more people around the Last Supper and the triumphal entry into Jerusalem than there were around the cross. People started getting scarce. They get scarcer, actually, if you notice, the nearer you get to the cross. And my friends, nothing's changed. And it's a struggle. And we've got to work at it. And the verse that I just read from Romans 12 talks about living sacrifices. And of course, the problem with a living sacrifice is obvious, isn't it? Living sacrifices keep trying to get off the altar, don't they? Living sacrifices try and get off the altar. And that's us. That's you and me. We try and get off the altar and say, I don't want to sacrifice that. I don't want to give that to God. I don't want to put Jesus first in that area of my life. Or you start, and then you think, actually, no, forget it, I've changed my mind. That's us, isn't it? Living sacrifices, trying to get off the altar. Where Jesus, who died for us, is calling us to live for him. That's the sacrifice that leads to true worship. Giving the things that cost us, being prepared to do the things that inconvenience us, sparing those things that are in scarce supply, like time. But if we live like that and make that choice and make that sacrifice, then Believe me, when we come to worship the Lord together in church, it's going to be something else. Stemming out of lives of commitment, lived sacrificially for Him. And God from heaven will look down and He will say, that is beautiful. That's the kind of worship, the kind of worshippers that my heart seeks. You see, when Jesus saw that widow put her mite into the collection box outside the temple, we're told that he'd been there for some time, perhaps, watching people as they came to worship. But the thing that struck me this week is he wasn't watching people inside the temple. He was watching them outside. He was watching what they did before they came in. So that what they did outside authenticated what they did inside. So what we sing and what we pray in church meetings is no more important, no less important, but no more important than how we live outside those meetings. You see, the truth is this: worship and sacrifice are still linked. They're still linked, even today. Nothing's changed. No, said David, I insist on paying the full price. I will not take for the Lord what is yours, or sacrifice a burnt offering that costs me nothing. That still stands true today. So we need to ask ourselves this morning, is it costing us to follow Christ Monday through to Saturday? Is it costing you? Is it costing me to follow Christ Monday through Saturday? Are we sacrificing anything for God? Perhaps in the sense of putting Him first over and above what might actually be more convenient and suit us better. Is Christianity for us, is it a lifestyle choice? Or is it a way of life? There is a difference. Is it a lifestyle choice, or is it a way of living, a way of life? Are we fitting our lives around God, or are we fitting God around our busy lives? They sound similar, don't they? But there's a world of difference there. Are we fitting our lives around God, or are we fitting God around our busy lives? Because if it isn't costing us anything, then we might be tempted to think that we're giving ourselves a better deal, when the truth is that actually we might be missing out on something very, very exciting indeed. The best deal of all, I'd say. The feeling of God's pleasure at our worship. Perhaps I'll just finish with a prayer that I'll say for me. But if you want to make my prayer your prayer, you can echo it in your own heart and you can say amen at the end. Let's pray, shall we? Living Lord, we thank you that you first loved us. Lord, I thank you that you showed me how much you love me by making that sacrifice of giving your life for me at Calvary. Thank you for that. That causes me to want to worship you. Because you died for me, I want to try and live for you and to sacrifice what I want for what you want. Lord, you know there are some areas in my life where I haven't done that, where I've put me first, my convenience first, where I've tried to fit you into my busy life schedule and priorities, rather than put you at the heart and fit everything around you. Lord, I see that this morning, and I ask that you'd forgive me, that you'd cleanse me, you'd heal me, you'd refresh me with your Spirit, that you'd wash over me and put in me a new desire to put you at the very heart of my life, that my worship might become ever more pleasing to you, O God, my rock and my redeemer. Amen.